John chapter 12, verse 23, though, talks about something that I sure want to share. I hope it'll be a blessing with you. It says this, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And obviously, they're drawing close to the time when Jesus will die on the cross, pour out His blood to satisfy the righteousness, the justice, and the holiness of a perfect, all-powerful God. And we could never satisfy Him, but Jesus Christ, His sacrifice has satisfied Him, and He offers it to us as a wonderful gift, doesn't He? Down in verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus is going to die on that cross. God miraculously will raise Him from the dead, showing that He accepted the sacrifice of His Son. And what a blessing, the fruit that is going to come through that, the redemption of all of mankind. Who wants it? Who wants to be redeemed? And I'm part of that fruit. If you're saved, you're part of that fruit as well. Down in verse 25, it says this, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life." Well, those are unusual words. I can understand a person loving their life. I hope you love your life. Hope you enjoy life. I like being alive. Sometimes I look at this world and I enjoy life. I enjoy the beauties of this earth. And I think, what will it be like in heaven? You know, we cling to this world, this old sin-cursed world. What would it be like to be in a place where there's never been any sin and where the Lord I see face to face? I enjoy life here. Ooh, I'm going to really enjoy life there, right? But verse 25 says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." God wants me to hate my life. In fact, the title of the message is this, "I hate my life." I hate my life. That's what the Lord said He wants me to do. It says in verse 25, "And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Not only that, in verse 26, he goes a little bit further and he says, "If any man serve him, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him, him will my Father honor." The reward that is to come comes through hating your life on this planet. What does that mean? Well, I appreciate you asking that question. I won't answer that, okay? Denise's brother and his wife, just a few years back, came across a tremendous deal on a piece of property on Lake Sinclair over in Georgia. And they had been looking for something like that. Ultimately, they hoped to move out of the city and to build a house on that spot. There's a double wide on there now, but they have invested so much time. It is so homey. It's so nice. And it's right on the lake. They have a little dock there. And, you know, each year over the last two or three years, they have invited all of the family, Denise's siblings and their children and their spouses and their grandchildren, all of them to come and gather. And they remember two things. One is my mother-in-law, Denise's mom, her birthday. And so we have a big celebration, sing happy birthday, and we enjoy being together as family. And then also, it's Kay's birthday. That's Jeff, Denise's brother's wife. And so it's kind of celebrated there. And, well, we just have a great time. Get there, you know, late morning and spend a late afternoon, and then everybody heads back where they came from. And I know last year we had one of the best times in the world. It was the first time that both of our sons and all of their crowd could be together, and we just love watching the cousins on the paddleboard and in the kayak and, capsizing and just having a great time and playing together. It was wonderful. When they first got there, one of our sons, and I'm not going to specify, okay, because I probably shouldn't do that, but one of our sons, when they got there, the youngest in their crowd immediately went off to do something he was not supposed to do. And mom and dad were having such a great time seeing everybody, they put the second line of defense. They told big sister, "Go take care of that." And, you know, her response was this, and now she is famous. I mean, every time anybody in the family, outside of our immediate family, talk about her, they cannot think of her without saying these words. She said, "I hate my life." And she was a big sister. Had to go and take care of little brother. I hate my life. If you say her name at any family gathering, everybody will smile and say, I hate my life. And but in John chapter 12, in verse 23 and 24, the Lord said, I want you to hate your life. And what does that mean? That means this. You know, I have my desire of the life that I would design, the way I want it to turn out, the way I want it to be. And I have a God who created me who has designed my life. There is joy and peace in understanding and cooperating with a holy God who knows what He wants to do and why He created me and why I exist. There is only misery and conflict and problems when I take up my life and say, Lord, I'm not going to do things the way You want me to do things. I'm not going to live the life that You've given me. I want this, and I'm going this way. And, oh, listen, you can pile up a lot of heartache and a lot of problems. And so loving your life is saying, I love my life too much to yield and surrender my life to a holy God. I have a design of what I want my life to be, and I'm going to live out the life I plan, and I don't care what God says. But the Lord says, I want you to hate your life. What does that mean? That means, Lord, I don't know what You have planned for me, but my life is Yours, lock, stock, and barrel. A person does that the day they get saved. Lord, please save me. Please take my life, come into my heart, and be my Savior. I give my life to Jesus Christ. Give my heart to Christ. And it also happens somewhere, I believe, consciously along the way in your life, when you say, Lord, I need to do what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, that I'm to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. And my life is Yours, Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, the problem is this. Often along the way, I'm thinking of a rosy path. I'm going to give my life to God, and everything's going to work out, and I'm just going to know, everything's going to go and fall into place for me. No, many times that's not the case. My idea of my life would be to be financially comfortable all the time. Wouldn't it be great to go in a restaurant? I've never known what that's like, but I'd like to go in a restaurant and sit down and not worry. Are they charging that much for a glass of tea? I think I'll have water. Okay. You're kidding? Appetizers cost that much here? No, we're not interested in it. And dessert neither. All right, okay. What can we afford? Okay. And wouldn't it be great just to walk in and to be financially comfortable and say, get what you want. To your friends that have come with you, get what you want. That's not enough. Bring two appetizers over here, two glasses of tea for them. That'd be great to be able to do that. I would like to be financially comfortable, but I find that many times in my life I've not been financially comfortable. But you know what? That's God's design. That's God's allowances. That's what God wants. I would like for my health to be great all of the time. Wouldn't it be great that you just felt good every day? You just got up and you leaped out of bed and you said, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You ran in place for a while, ran to brushed your teeth and took care of things in there, I guess you better go get your breakfast first, and then run and get your teeth brushed, and you threw your clothes on. You're so excited to meet today because you felt great. How many of you felt that way? No, I tell you what, you don't look like you felt that way, some of you, as you came in today. You had a long week of revival and trying to catch up on a little bit of all the things that you had to put aside to be here and be thankful. And I want you to know something. There are many godly, wonderful believers, and God has asked them in life to carry some very heavy health issues and problems. And often they say, please pray for me, pray for me. And you pray for them. What is that? That's God's design. And you know, I can love my life, or I can say, Lord, my life is Yours. I want it to follow Your design. Sometimes my spiritual life, I have my idea of my spiritual life. It happens about two times a year when we're on vacation. All right, we take a vacation during Christmas time. It's just the way things fall, and we take a little vacation in the summer. And, maybe we're away for 3 or 4 days there in Christmas time or New Year's around that time, and we're somewhere. And I get up in the mornings and I don't have to set the alarm. And I have my Bible and I have a nice journal and I have a big cup of coffee. And usually I'm looking out at a wonderful scene and relaxed and sipping my coffee. And I mean, it's like the Lord sitting there with me and I can think. And that's not usually the way life works. Usually it's hectic and there's stuff and there's pressures. And even when you're trying to get something from the Word, these things crowd into your mind. And what are those things? Not my desires. They are God's design. And it's extremely important. What he's saying here is that you not love your life. Not the life that you can design, but that you hate your life. You hate the design that you have made of your life. And you yield to the life that God has designed. He knows what he's doing. Now, in John chapter 12 here, in verse 23, 24, 25, he's given us some things that will help us to be able to do that. One thing he's done is he's given us a picture. And did you notice what that picture is? It says in verse 24, "Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about seeds. You know, this is a time of year where people are planting gardens and they're planting flowers, and you go down to the store and you see a big rack of seeds, and maybe you're going to plant some flowers, and you look at all those beautiful flowers, and you're looking at that package and you think, all of that is in this package. And you open it up and you look in there. There's just a bunch of seeds, ugly seeds in there, you know, and you think, how can that be? Maybe you're looking there, you're thinking cantaloupe, you're thinking watermelon, maybe you're thinking about some green beans, tomatoes, and there it is in the rack, all these great pictures, the seeds there, and all that potential inside. But you open it up and look in there, and guess what? They're not like miniature cantaloupes in there that you throw into the ground, they're just seeds. And they're not very pretty. And the Lord has helped us to understand the incredible potential in your life when you let him be the farmer. And if you want to be the farmer and you want to plant yourself where you think is good, comfortable, easy, all of the things that the way you want it to be, everything going smooth, no problems, no zigs and zags in life, everything like you could sit down with that cup of coffee and think how you want the year to go and all the things, how they're going to play out in your life. That's not the way it works. You have to let the Lord be the farmer. And by the way, not only is there tremendous potential in that picture, but there's also an issue of tremendous patience. When I was a boy, I've used this illustration many times. My parents wanted to teach me a little bit about the farming world, and they had planted a garden, and they let me plant on a little side area there some carrots. And again, I had that package. I was so proud of that. I think I even put like a popsicle stick and put my picture of carrots the way they did, you know, on their stuff, so you know what they had planted on each place there. And I went out there and watered, and I'd come out the next day and water, and I'd come out the next day and water, and nothing. And then one day, there's a little bit of green. And so I thought, there's a carrot in there. And I pull that thing out, but it was just green. There wasn't anything there. And then the next day, there was a little bit more coming up. And I reached in and pulled it out. There was a little bit of orange on there. I never got a carrot out of that whole patch because I just wasn't patient. And one of the things that this picture that the Lord says about your life is that, one, there's incredible potential in your life that you can't even begin to imagine, no matter what your life looks like at this moment or what you think is going on. But also, it takes an incredible amount of patience to cooperate with the Lord, not to pick up your life and say, well, it's not working out the way I thought. I'm taking it back. I came forward in revival, and I surrendered my life to you, and look what you've let happen. I'm taking it back. Give me the steering wheel. I tell you what, there's a mighty wreck about to happen when that happens. That is not good. And so there's a tremendous picture. I notice also something here in verse 24, not only the picture of seed that God gave us so we can understand what he's asking, but also the fact that he's the one who does the planting. It says in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so The farmer knows how to take the seed and exactly the placement of that seed. You can get it too deep. You can get it too shallow, and you can put it in a place where it's not going to get the right amount of water, the right amount of sunlight. It's not going to get the right amount of minerals from the ground. The ground could be kind of anemic and in bad shape. But the farmer knows. And boy, he can put that into the ground in the right spot, and he can bring forth a tremendous harvest. And placement, it's everything. And how often we get in a place and we're so miserable, so upset, we are so frantic that God would let this happen in my life, or that God is, you know, I had all these financial plans, and I have all these health issues, and I have all these personal problems, and I thought it wasn't supposed to be that way, and I made these decisions to try to live for God, and all this is coming against me. It's not fair, but placement is everything. And I find that the great harvest in the Bible, from the characters of the Bible, came from people that cooperated with the Lord, or at least they learned to cooperate with Him. David had a great day when he was anointed by Samuel. Remember, Samuel came to his daddy's farm there. They raised sheep. And he came to the farm, and when Samuel told Jesse, "I'm going to anoint one of your sons to be the next king of Israel." And boy, Jesse knew exactly the one. He was proud of his oldest, and he brought him out. I'm sure he put his arm around, "Here he is. I know he'll make a great king. He's just like me." But Samuel said, "I'm sorry, it's not him." And then he thought, "Well, let's see. I've got this other son." And it's pretty soon he goes through the whole crowd. And Samuel says, "Is there anyone else?" And they said, "Well, there's David. He's got the lowest job in the family. He's the only one we left in the field because who would want David to be the king of Israel?" And so they call for him. He comes in smelling, because he'd been out with the sheep. And immediately Samuel is told of the Lord, "He's the one." And he poured out the oil on him, and he was anointed king. He had no idea the suffering that would come into his life. I mean, he's just thinking, "This is the greatest, most spiritual, most wonderful moment in my life." But shortly after, for a period of about 10 years, the present king, who is not giving up the throne easily, is after David day and night. He lives to be the one who destroys David. He hates him. There's no basis for that. The most loyal citizen of the kingdom of Israel was David. And if at any point Saul had said, "I've been such a fool. I'm so sorry, David. Would you come back and help me in this kingdom? You have such wisdom, and God is blessing you. Please come and help me." But no, he couldn't do that. He was so filled with hatred, jealousy, and envy over David and the attention that he got. So God planted David for 10 years. 10 years out in the wilderness in the caves of Adullam. And every night when he went to bed, he didn't know if it wasn't going to be his last. You talk about, you know, you're looking for Saul to come and kill you, and every twig that snapped, every time the breeze knocked a branch down, boy, he was awake, and he was sure that was his last moment. But God planted him there. God knows how to make a king. And we don't. Paul, his greatest ministry was not on the mission field of Ephesus or the mission field of Corinth or Thessalonica. There were great churches started there. But his most productive and fruitful years took place in a prison cell. When he was held by the Roman authorities for preaching the gospel and causing a disturbance in Jerusalem. His greatest ministry, the great prison epistles like Philippians, which the theme is joy, it came from there. Those letters to Timothy to encourage a young pastor and a young faithful servant of the Lord, they were there. John, the greatest, most fruitful time in his life, beyond those days when he sat at the feet of Jesus as a disciple and apostle, would be those last years when he's in his 90s, he's on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord gives to him the book of Revelation, and God sends that great book through his heart and through his pen so that we have God's inspired and preserved word. The Lord knew exactly where to put him. There's a story told about some missionaries. They were deep in the jungle, deep in the bush. And, you know, when you're in a big city in a famous place, a lot of people like to come see you and take mission trips, right? They like to see you, see the sights, help you out for a brief period of time. But not many people want to come deep into the bush. Some folks would come deep in the bush. And, you know, they had to go the closest city and to get them. And they went all the way in their vehicle, Jeep-like vehicle. And they brought them back into the bush. And eventually they just kind of had to stop and park and walk. And as they got all the way into the village where they had set up their mission station and they were reaching folks for Christ and starting a church, someone said, "Well, you guys are buried out here." And the missionary had one of the best responses I've ever heard. He said, "No, we're actually planted out here. God has planted us in a place so that we can bring forth fruit for Him. And the Lord's good at planting people." Now, there is a price. Boy, did you see the price? It said, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." Fall into the ground and die. What does that mean? I'm dying to my old dreams, to my old desires, and I'm embracing what God is doing and where He's planted me, and the price is surrender. The terrible thing about dying there is that everything comes off. When a person's dying, whether they're days, months, or hours from dying, suddenly they don't want to put on a front anymore. They are honest and they say things and it's one thing about dying daily to the plans that you had, to the goals and dreams that you had, finding out that God has something much different for you, that you kind of see yourself in a less than attractive light, like Job 42. And verse 6, and let me go over there and read it. These are the responses of Job to the Lord. He has spent a lot of time here defending himself against his detractors. His friends who had come to comfort him, supposedly, are basically each one of them coming to the same conclusion. "You're a filthy, rotten sinner, Job. You know, no one could have had happen to them what's happened to you unless there was something wrong with you and God. Get it right. Die and get it over with." His wife had said that, all of these groups of friends, the young and the old. But then he had a conversation with the Lord. By the way, he fiercely defends himself to his friends and to each person, even to his wife. "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But in Psalm 42 and verse 6, he kind of realizes, you know, it's time for me to die to the old Job, isn't it? To all the dreams and goals that I had and the life, because that's never coming back. I'm going to trust the Lord in what the future holds. And in Job 42 and verse 6, it says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." There is no verse like that when he was defending himself against his detractors. But when all is torn away and you realize that you're dying to your old life, it's months, it's hours, you see yourself as you really are. And that's what happened to him. It's what happened to Peter when just hours before Jesus is going to be taken into custody, he has stood in front of the disciples and told them all that no one will take Jesus Christ. "We'll not let that happen, Lord. You'll not fall into the hands of evil men and be crucified over my dead body," something to that effect. And then we find him three times in the night, while there Jesus is alone in that judgment hall, and they are saying terrible things about Jesus that have lied and made up things, and he's there warming himself, using God's name in vain by the fire, because someone has said, "Hey, you're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you?" Even John Mark, who would eventually be used of the Lord to write the Gospel of Mark. But remember, his first venture into serving the Lord didn't go so well. At the very first stop with Paul and Barnabas, he hightailed it back to his mama because, boy, that was tough serving the Lord. And it wasn't what he pictured. I mean, he had his own desires and his own design for his life. God had something different. And he said, "No, thank you." And he went back home. I'm thankful that eventually He was a useful man. Those great words of Paul when he asked for John Mark to be brought to him, that he's useful and a blessing. And, you know, in years and years ago, there's a story that's told. This is a plantation area, right? There's plantations in here in Charleston, an old way of life and a bad way of life, obviously. But on this plantation, there's a story told about a man who was a slave on that plantation who knew the Lord as his Savior. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. And one thing that both the other slaves and the owner in his family noticed, and that was that he was always filled with joy. No matter what he was asked to do, no matter what he was asked to endure, he was always filled with joy. One day, the master worked up the courage to ask the slave, I'd like to be like that. What would I need to do to become that kind of person? He said, well, that's easy. So you need to go get your best suit of clothes, and you need to get down here in the mud with us, in this rice field here, and you need to get in here and work with us a day, 2 days, whatever, and it'll change you. He said, I'd never do that. And he said, I understand. And he left. By the way, weeks, months passed. That master so dissatisfied with his life, amazed that a man who was a slave had such joy in life. He owned everything. He had this great house and all these servants, and he had all of this wealth and had no joy. This guy had nothing, and he had such joy. And he came to him again. He said, well, I told you, you need to go put your best suit of clothes on, come out here and get down in this muck and mire with us and work for a few days. You'll be a different person. And of course, third time the master came, and he told him, I'm going to the house. I'm going to get my best suit of clothes. I'm going to join. I'm going to be back and join you. And he said, sir, you don't have to do that. He said, you just have to be willing. You know, I believe that God is often working with us to be willing. It's amazing. And, you know, you can fool yourself. Well, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything for Jesus. We tell ourselves that all the time. And then the Lord asks some little sacrifice. We're not willing at all. But God knows into our inner heart, and he's constantly bringing us to the point that we might be willing. As you go back, and we begin to close here, just a minute or two left, John chapter 12, verse 23, 24, 25, there's a pursuit in this passage. And what is that pursuit? That I would learn to deny myself. It says, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. What does that mean? I'm dying to myself, and I am alive unto Jesus Christ and his will and purpose for my life. And so I want to deny myself. See, we often think of ourselves as something really pretty and good, handsome, if you're a man. And, you know, but self is ugly. I was reading here this weekend a brief news account of a man and a woman. The man will ultimately plead guilty to a terrible, awful crime, and he will be in a state that generally does not execute. It's been judged that he would be worthy of execution. The woman will spend life in prison. And the only reason, child, and when the child was young, and, you know, it's like, and I don't mean to compare this and you to misunderstand, but just like you go to the pet store and you see the puppy, and the puppy's so cute, rolling, tumbling. You bring the puppy home, then they turn into a dog. And, you know, she adopted a little baby and became a little toddler. And then the child became a preteen, a teenager, and was a lot of problems. She met a man who wanted to have a life with her, but it would not include this very troubled young lady. And so together, without mercy, they killed this girl. I don't want to go into all the details of it. It's terrible. If you read it, you'd say they ought to kill both of them. They ought to execute both of them. It's terrible. I can't believe that this. And as I read that, I thought, Lord, help me to see what I look like to you. I think I'm a faithful Christian. I just went to revival every night. And I made many decisions. I read my Bible today. And Lord, help me to see you, what's inside of me, myself. And what am I denying? I'm denying myself. Lord, I want to put self aside, and I want Christ to live through me. And I want to have power over the world and the flesh and the devil. And lest you think this is an isolated passage in Colossians chapter 3, let me get you to go there, Colossians 3 and verse 5, the Lord says it again. It's a theme in the Bible, and that is, I need to hate my life, it says. And what is that life? That self-life, that selfishness, my own design, my own desires. I need to do things God's way. There I'll find joy, Colossians chapter 3. And verse number 5, the Lord says, mortify. What is that? That's like a mortician. It has to do with death. It mortifies to kill. Mortify, therefore, your members. What are my members? That's my mind. That's my thought life. That's my physical body, its desires. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Again, I will say something. We think of ourselves, I'm such a godly person and I'm so wonderful. But you know what? If we could classify, you know, I have a credit card and we put all of our stuff on there to get reward dollars, and we pay it off at the end of the month so we never pay interest. We've always had an agreement that if we ever pay a penny of interest, we'll take the scissors and we'll cut that card up. But we like to get the reward dollars, and we bought a dryer, we bought tires, we've taken an anniversary trip, we bought gifts, we've gone out to eat, we've used the reward dollars for that. But you know, at the end of the year, you can see how you spent your money with them. And this was for medical, this was for gas, this was for groceries, and it's just kind of great to see, if we could see our thought life. I'm afraid verse 5, it would look a lot more like this than we like to think. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And what is the first thing he deals with? Oh, dirty thoughts, fornication, uncleanness. Demons are called unclean spirits. Why is that? Because they oppose mankind. They want to draw mankind into defilement and uncleanness. Uncleanness, evil, wicked things. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That is not putting any restraint on wicked and immoral thinking and actions and words. And it says in covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetous is desiring someone's mate, desiring someone's possessions, desiring somebody's positions, and it's not just desiring it, it's resenting them because they have it and genuinely hoping that they lose it and that you can somehow get it. And what does the Lord call that idolatry? And what is the center of idolatry? Myself. I bow down before myself and my desires and my design and my life. And God says, no, I want you to die to that. I want you to die to that old life. And what does he say back in John 12 and verse 23? Let's read it and we're done. It says, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's going to the cross. And in verse 24, he's a great example of what it is to die. It's at verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat, that seed, which doesn't look so great on the outside, but well, I tell you what, thank the Lord for the picture. So we know what those green beans are going to look like and maybe think about what they're going to taste like. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Why, it's always just looked like one big seed. You know what? I'm thankful that no one has ever invited me to their home and said, here, I prepared a meal for you and took a packet of seeds. These are green beans. And poured the seeds out on my plate. It would not be appetizing. It would not be nutritious. It would be no good. You got to take the seed, you got to put it into the ground, and the good gardener and farmer knows the depth, knows how much water, how much fertilizer, and to bring forth a wonderful crop. Praise the Lord when you know someone who's a great gardener, and they say, come over in summer, early summer, midsummer, and the table's filled with these fresh vegetables. Oh, it's great, isn't it? Except a corn of wheat, verse 24, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he that loveth his life shall lose it. It'll just be one big seed packet that never is planted, never brings forth anything good that can be a blessing. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. And verse 26, the Lord says, if any man serve me, if you're dying to yourself, this is how you'll do it. let him follow me. And it says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I want a rewarding life, and I hope you're with me. I know it's been a full week, and Saturday wasn't long to get caught up on any rest or all the projects and things that you put aside. I want a rewarding life, but I also want a rewarded life. I want a rewarding life on this earth. But in heaven one day, when all accounts are final and God tallies up and judges, I'll be there with Him. But I want a rewarded life, and it comes daily as I surrender and die to self. I'm going to do that by trusting the Lord and obeying the Lord. And that starts, number one, with salvation. And if you're here this morning and you cannot look back upon a time when you realize, you know, I am a sinner, and if I died right now, I'd go to hell. I need somebody to save me from my sins. That's why God calls it salvation. That's why He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What are we saved from? We're saved from our sin. And the wages of sin is death. That's not only physical death, but it's eternal death, separated from God forever in a place called hell. So that step of saying, listen, it's time for me to die to myself. It's time for me to die to what I think life is. I need Christ. And so you come and receive Jesus as your Savior. In a minute, we'll have a gospel invitation, and I'd invite you to come. Get over any reservations you have and say, listen, I want to come to Christ. And if God is working there in your heart, then I'd ask you to meet me here at the front. As I see you coming, I will probably come and greet you and say, oh, I'm so glad you've come. Can I help you? And you could tell me, preacher, I need that salvation you're talking about, and I'll be glad to get you with someone who can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But there's also the issue for believers of surrender. Now, I imagine if you look back over your life over the last year, and I'm just talking about the last 2.5 months, we're not deep into 2019. We're getting deeper, but we're not deep. Last 2.5 months, you could look in your heart and say, Lord, there's some areas where I've been trying to live my life my way. And I want to do it my way. And the Lord says, nope, nothing good is going to come until you die to self. And my friend, I would urge you to come and surrender. Put the white flag up. Lord, my life is yours. No battle in my life. You take it and use it as you see fit. Won't you come? Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. What a great passage. What a great truth. Going to ask you this question. Are you saved? Have you come to the point that you realized, I'm not going to heaven as I am. I need a Savior. And have you come to the point this morning where you say, yes, I want to be saved? I believe that's big. In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet and heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. No one will be looking around. Wherever you are, if you just slip out once the pianist begins, meet me here at the front. And again, as I said earlier, I see you coming. I'll be glad to come meet you down front here. You won't have to come all the way. I'll be there to help you. And we'll get you with someone that can take the Bible and show you how to get saved. Won't you come? You may be here today and you're a believer, and you know the Lord is asking some things of you. We're talking about God planting us in some difficult places. Many times we resent it. I don't believe that David was perfectly spiritual and woke up every day with tremendous joy. If not, then you need to read the life of David in that period. Many times he cried out to the Lord and said, how long? How long? Lord, aren't you going to clean up all this and make it all work out for me? How many more days am I going to have to live this way? And the best thing to do today is just surrender to Him. Or say, preacher, years ago I did that. I was in a revival. I was in a service, and the preacher said, as a believer, you ought to surrender your lives. I can remember when I did that as a young person and surrendered my life to the Lord. And then I can remember doing it again and doing it again and doing it again. And it's not like salvation. Salvation is a one-time thing. You're born again. But I find that every day there are new battles Every day the wind is changing, the seasons are changing, the curve in the road is changing, and all over again I have to say, Lord, this is your life, isn't it? It's not mine. And Lord, please plant me. Lord, help me not to resist you. God, forgive me for what my resistance so far. Lord, I pray I want a rewarding life, but I want a rewarded life. And so, Lord, my life is yours. I'm bought with a price. This morning, say, it wouldn't hurt to tell him that. You don't have to tell me. Don't have to tell this crowd. But I think I'd use these front steps and these front pews, and I'd cry out to God. We could use to do that a lot more than we do. Father, thank you for this day, the blessings you've given us. What a great week we've had. What a wonderful spiritual time. And Lord, thank you for helping us to put aside the flesh and all the comforts that it likes and the aches and pains that we complain about and hurry to God's house and be among God's people and fellowship and sing and then hear the word of God from your faithful, God-called, gifted evangelist. And Lord, we needed that revival. God, thank you. But Lord, there are many decisions. Sometimes revival gets us ready to make serious, life-changing decisions. Perhaps there is someone here today and the serious life-changing decision is they need to just get saved. God, I pray that on the first note that Denise plays, the first verse, that they will step out for Jesus Christ, meet me here, let me get them with a person that will very gladly, carefully, but quickly show them how to be saved. And they can put their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And their questions can be answered. They can leave here with the joy of knowing that their eternity is settled. Lord, I pray for Christians. How can we ever expect somebody to do that in this place if night after night, day after day, we hold back for whatever reason, some view we have of ourselves, some feeling that we have that others will see? Or, Lord, help us to have humble hearts, contrite spirit. God, help us every day to be yielding and surrendering. Great time to do it this morning. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.